This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
I have a question for you as we open the program here today. If you were to be asked, what would be the most important or the most repeated of the feasts of the Lord, the most referred to of the feasts of the Lord, the appointed times that God gave to the children of Israel through Moses in the Old Testament, what would you say it would be? Would it be Passover? Would it be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? What would it be? Well, if you checked one of those two, I could understand why, but you would be wrong. Because the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh feast of the Lord, is the most prominent feast mentioned more often in Scripture, even the New Testament, than any of the other feasts. Must be pretty important, don't you think? But it's kind of pathetic. The prophetic nature of this particular feast is not known by professing Gentile believers, nor do they even care. But today, perhaps, if you're listening through, you will care by the time we're through, because it is of utmost prophetic significance. In fact, all of the so-called feasts of the Lord set forth in Leviticus chapter 23, also called the Moedim, or the appointed times, are of great significance and prophetic significance. The first four of those, called the spring feasts, have already been fulfilled. The fall feasts, the three fall feasts, starting with trumpets and then Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and now Feast of Tabernacles, are the concluding feasts and have not been completely fulfilled. Therefore, they remain of great prophetic significance, not only for Israel, but for us. If we're grafted in to Israel, that is. And if we're not grafted in to the original olive tree, then we are not one with God's view of the Israel of God. It's that simple. And so we do need to understand the nature and meaning and implications of the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Ingathering. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34, God said to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." Well, it started last evening and began the seven-day period that we are in as we speak this very week, an entire week, 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles, which means it's something to be celebrated. And that's the reason why the Feast of Tabernacles, or this particular Moedim, or appointed time that God established for Israel, is the longest of all of them, and perhaps, depending on how you look at it, depending on your viewpoint, maybe even the most significant, because it's the culmination of all things. And when we say the culmination of all things, that has the fragrance of prophecy about it, doesn't it? The end of all things, the fulfillment of all things, the conclusion of all things. Yeah, and that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and I trust that today will be just that. The children of Israel were leaving Egypt. They had been delivered from Egypt by God's mighty hand, dealt with Pharaoh for quite a period of time with 10 plagues, and finally took the life of all the firstborn of Egypt that would not paint the blood on the doorposts of their homes, and only Israel was spared. The children of Israel were spared because they painted the blood of the covenant on their doorpost and on their lintel. Well, they marched out of Egypt and headed on their way to the Promised Land. They got to the edge of the Red Sea, and the first troubles broke out. There, they've realized, hey, there's a big river in front of us here now, or sea. What are we going to do? How are we going to get across this? There are 2 million of us, 2.5 million of us. Now what are we going to do? And so they began to bellyache, as they always did, bellyache and whine and complain. God can deliver us from Pharaoh, but he can't deliver us from the Red Sea. And you can kind of understand that as a human being. They're looking at this and saying, boy, this is impossible. And so then they hear the thundering hoofbeats of Pharaoh's horsemen and chariots chasing after them. Pharaoh changed his mind and said, I'm not going to let these people go. And so God divides Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen by a big cloud between he and Israel. And God tells Moses to open the Red Sea, stretch out your rod. Don't cry out to me, Moses. You stretch out your rod. So the Bible says Moses stretched out his rod, but God divided the sea. God required a human being, a man, by faith to take the initiative so that God then could fulfill what he had promised in his word, that God had given dominion to man in the earth. Moses was that man at that hour. He had to stretch forth his rod, and then God could divide the sea. We have many other instances like that in the scripture that we don't have time to get into today, where God requires man to do what he can so that God can do what he can't. Well, that leads us, the children of Israel, into the wilderness and on the way to Mount Sinai. On the way to Mount Sinai, they have some problems and they complain again and they're, you know, no water and they don't have this and they don't have that. And God meets them and has a wedding ceremony for them on Mount Sinai. And he says, if you will, then I will. If you, then I. And the children of Israel said, I do. In other words, they vowed to do exactly what God said, and God said, if you will do that, then I will do what I promised to do, and therefore the marriage ceremony was concluded right there at Mount Sinai. God held Israel to that promise, that marital covenant, and does so even to today. Believe it or not, he does. They vowed, they spoke it out of their heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth has spoken, and God holds them to that covenant, even though they never kept it. Never kept it. How about you? Have you entered into a covenant with the Lord? Where do you stand with regard to doing his will? Where do you stand with regard to obedience? You see, God is dealing with every one of us that way. He really is. Yours truly here. Everybody. Why? Because we're on the near edge of the second coming. That's why. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon we're going to be coming home. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. So God gives these seven feasts, these seven appointed times to Israel as a prophetic living out every year what his intention is for the future and the end of the age. How he's going to accomplish that in and through the life of Israel as a testimony to the world, so that you and I, as followers of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, by reason of him being the only pure Israelite who ever lived, gave us salvation if we also will keep his covenant. We'll be right back after this to see where this leads us. What is this Feast of Tabernacles anyway? You really need to hear this. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. Today on Viewpoint, we're confronting one of the deepest issues, one of the most important things for us to understand about the Old Testament and God's working with Israel and its impact, its import for you and for me, even as Gentiles on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I say near edge because this matter of Sukkot or tabernacles is the most joyous celebration of all the year and the most prominent, it actually points to the fulfillment of all things. In other words, the wrap-up of biblical prophecy. Does that not sound like it would be important if we understood it that way? Well, we need to understand it that way because that's exactly what it means. In fact, this final feast of the year is known in Scripture as the Feast of Ingathering, back there in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. The Feast of Ingathering. Oh, now wait a minute. Ingathering. Didn't God say something about he was going to gather his people that had been dispersed throughout the nations? He was going to gather them from the four winds, so to speak. He was going to gather from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And they would come back to the land, rest Israel. He would gather them. It's called the ingathering, the gathering in. And so it was built upon the agricultural understanding that at the end of the summer, there would be an ingathering in fall as the farmers in agricultural areas were gather in the sheaves, so to speak, so that they would have rest and conclude their work, their agricultural work, which would provide food and sustenance for the people. And so this feast of the Lord, this feast of ingathering, is directly linked to the agricultural sense of ingathering, the bringing in, the harvest, so to speak. A lot of Christians will talk about the harvest, the harvest, the harvest, the harvest. People are saying there's going to be such a great harvest and a great revival and never unprecedented in human history. I don't know if that's true or not. The Bible doesn't tell us that. In fact, the Bible seems to give a very opposite idea that, yes, there will be some who will come to Christ. On the other hand, there will be many more who won't. So I can't tell you that there's going to be the great revival because it's speculation. It's just speculation. But there is going to be a harvest, some kind of end-time harvest, and that's what the Feast of Tabernacles refers to. Okay? So the question then arises, am I going to be part of that harvest? Are your children going to be part of that harvest? Are your grandchildren going to be part of that harvest? And don't answer too quickly. Because you see, Israel was given the feast. They were to celebrate and remember it every single year. Did they remember and do all these feasts every single year? Absolutely not. Did they do that? No. Do we do those things? No. Do we keep the promises of God? No. Do we obey God every single year and every day of the year and all? No, we don't. So the problem is we're just like Israel. We enter into a marital covenant, but we don't keep the covenant. God does, but we don't. That's a problem. That's a big problem because it makes us breachers of the covenant. Like adulterers or fornicators, like going out and fornicating with other ideas, the world, the flesh, the devil, or whatever, and not really following the Lord. So when he comes for the ingathering, the great ingathering, the question hovering over all of the scriptures is, will I be ready? That was the primary message that Jesus had. Not confess me as your Savior, but walk with me as your Lord. Don't tell me, Lord, Lord, and then do not the things that I say. Jesus said, many who call me Lord, Lord are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, only those who do the will of my Father. So you see, there's a sense in which we are participants. We can't earn our salvation, but we have to follow the ways of the word, will, and ways of the Lord in fulfillment of a marital covenant. And if we do not, we basically are essentially fornicators. Fornicators with the world, fornicators with the flesh, fornicators, and we all have that problem. We all, in some way or the other, have to deal with that. That's why I'm writing a book right now called The Power to Overcome. Do I have to deal with those issues myself? Absolutely. Every one of us does. No one is immune. This day, an announcement came that one of the most prominent voices in the evangelical world, who was severed from his major ministry in Dallas, Texas, was received back into ministry, but not to head up the church. Only to be behind the scenes and involved in parenthetical asks, but not to lead. Why? Because the character of the leader has been so defiled that the people can't trust. And so it's a very humiliating thing, a very humbling thing. On the other hand, one of the major leaders of the church has been on television. All over, a 30,000-member congregation just went to prison this week for six months. You see, we're not keeping the covenant. Not everybody's going to prison, but maybe should. Because the reality is, we're all guilty of sin. We really are. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And that's why we need to keep short accounts with God. And that's why we need to be prepared. And that's why we need to confess our sin when the Holy Spirit brings that conviction. That's not condemnation, that's conviction. And if we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then we do not give opportunity to the enemy of our soul to condemn us and point the finger at us and say, see, you're not eligible, you're not it, because Jesus said, if you will confess your sin, I will be faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we continue on, and if we sin again, we've got to confess it, we've got to clean up, we've got to repent, and that's what the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement, were all about. And now we're heading into the Feast of Tabernacles, the most joyous and celebrated of all the feasts of Israel, because everything is coming to a culmination and conclusion. So it's about joy. And it became, the Feast of Tabernacles became the most prominent of Israel's holidays. You can understand why. Joyous. Unbelief. And, believe it or not, three times during the year, all Jewish males were required to appear before the Lord in the temple. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, that's Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were known as the pilgrim feasts because of the required pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Well, let me tell you, when they made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, it was unbelievable. It was viewed with great awe. It was the day upon which Solomon himself had dedicated the newly built temple to the Lord. And the Shekinah glory of the Lord came upon them. And God entered upon that tabernacle, descended from heaven to light the fire on the altar and fill the Holy of Holies. We need that again, don't we? So, there are many things that this feast is connected with, and we're going to try in the balance of the program here to connect them in such a way that we can understand some of the things that Jesus said in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John. Now, here's how the Feast of Tabernacles unfolded for Israel. First of all, at sundown, that would have been yesterday, the blast of the shofar, that's the ram's horn from the temple, announced the arrival of the holiday. So everybody got excited as darkness was falling. And there was intense anticipation of rain that came to be reflected in the services around the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that as we go further because Jesus talked about it. And then they would have a choir, they would sing, they would pour out water, a libation before the Lord. They sang praises, waved palm branches. Remember what happened when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem just before his crucifixion? That's what they were doing. It was like announcing the tabernacling of the Lord, that the Lord was coming as Messiah to tabernacle among the people. And it just upset the religious leaders to the max. They couldn't believe it. So the people were viewing him as the messianic king to deliver. They hailed him with messianic imagery of palm branches and waved them like it says in the book of Revelation that the saints will wave them around the throne of God. But let me tell you, it incensed the religious leaders, and that began the intensification of their animosity toward Jesus. So, the celebration was repeated every single night from the second night until the final night as a prelude to the water drawing in the morning. Nothing in ancient Israel compared to this light celebration. It was spectacular. They didn't have fireworks, but it's as if that was for them. It was so spectacular that the rabbi said, "He that hath not beheld the joy of the drawing of water has never seen joy in his life." It was the light celebration was reminiscent of the descent of the Shekinah glory in Solomon's day, and they were looking forward to the Shekinah glory of the Lord coming again in the days of the Messiah. So John, the apostle, wrote about that. He said it was considered a Sabbath day, the eighth day of Tabernacles, when Jesus returned from the Mount of Olives to teach in the temple. As the Pharisees came to entrap him, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the light of the world." Later the same day, he reinforced the same truth when he healed the blind man, and then he repeated, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He was analogizing or relating to the immense light that they were celebrating for the Feast of Tabernacles, representing the presence of God, the Messiah. The light that he offered, that is Jesus, would light not just the temple, it would light the whole world. Then Jesus turned around and he says, "But if the light that's in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness?" He said, "You're the light of the world, but if the light that is in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness?" So the whole idea is that you and I are to reflect the light of Jesus so immensely, so profoundly, so clearly, so brilliantly, that the rest of the world is going to know and prepare for the amazing time when Jesus comes to tabernacle among us. So, then on the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the temple services would reach a climax, and they would be praying about rain, because rain was directly related, water was directly related in their minds to the Feast of Tabernacles and the coming of Messiah. And so on the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day, as the people were intently watching the priests conduct the service, a loud voice rang out from the crowd. Whose voice was it? Well, it was the young Galilean in his early 30s, the one who many held to be a rabbi, a prophet, or even the Messiah. And he yelled out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, another place, Jesus said, "I will be in you a well of living water." This time, he said, "rivers of living water." In other words, moving from a well that gives life to a river that brings power. Think about the impact of those words among these people at that moment. It was shaken. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Before we go further today, I want to refer you to my book, Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. Going to the end of the book, the last two or three chapters, talking about the third day, God tells Israel to be ready against the third day. The third day. What is that third day anyway? Well, I believe it has something to do with the coming of the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles, and what it's going to take for people to be ready. Because God said to Moses, be ready against the third day. How were the people to get ready? Well, they were to purify themselves. They were to realize that the presence of God on Mount Sinai was so holy, so righteous, so purifying that they had to recognize they needed to present themselves holy. And if they did not, they would be unqualified to stand in his presence. The same is true for you and for me. The Bible says, who will stand in the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand, who will ascend to the hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Going to the New Testament, the Apostle John says, whoever has the hope of the blessed hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ to tabernacle among us, will purify himself even as Christ is pure. In other words, there's something for us to do. We can't earn our salvation, but we must understand that God is a holy God and that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. So, in my book, Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages, the book concludes with, I believe, one of the most commanding chapters anywhere, the third day. I think the book is worth the price just for that chapter. It is a $22 book, yours for $18 on our website, saveus.org. Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. By the way, that's sort of what we're doing here today, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. We're unveiling the mystery of the ages. That's what it's about. And it's pathetic that we do not understand or seem to even care about the prophetic nature of this feast and what God was trying to tell Israel and show them every single year, and that you and I can look back upon, whether or not we're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles per se, we can realize what Jesus was saying and what our response needs to be if we're going to be qualified for the ingathering. Because Jesus is only going to ingather those who are in consistency with his word, his will, and his ways. Remember, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Jesus said, be ye therefore holy, even as your heavenly Father is holy. Be ye therefore holy. There's something for us to do. Some people don't think that. Some theologians try to tell us, no, you get holy because you've made a confession of faith Well, if that be true, then why did the Apostle Paul write all of the epistles that are telling the people how to be holy, how to be righteous, how to live holy and righteous lives? You see, there's something wrong with a lot of our theology these days. We're trying to pander to the people and make them feel good, make them feel comfortable in their sin. God says, no, that's not what it's about. I don't want you to feel comfortable in your sin. I want you to realize you're not prepared to meet me as a holy God. You're not prepared to meet my Son, who is the spitting image, shall we say, of me as the Father. All right, now we continue to go on. So Jesus is there on the final day, the great day of the Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Okay. So you can imagine the sound of that echoing in the minds of the people. It's kind of an electric science. Silence. Then a debate. In fact, not just any debate, a spirited debate broke out among the people. Some believed Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. Others debated with, has not the scripture said that Jesus or the Messiah comes from the seed of David and out of Bethlehem? So they didn't realize he was of the seed of David and coming from Bethlehem. So John recorded in his gospel there was a division among the people because of Jesus. In the wake of those disturbing events, the religious leaders called an emergency security meeting. That's right, an emergency security meeting of the chief priests and 24 other elders who were head over the 24 divisions of the priesthood. It included the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And these people were usually at great odds with each other, but not this time. They were united in their hatred of Jesus. So what did they do? They summoned the officers of the temple to give an account why they hadn't arrested Jesus. So the officers had earlier been commanded to arrest Jesus, but now they missed the perfect occasion to do so. So they were stunned by Jesus' statement, for they answered in their defense, "No man ever spoke like this man." So they also realized Jesus is not just any old rabbi out there. All right. The Bible often speaks of the final judgment as a harvest. So it's the future day of ingathering when God gathers the people to himself and burns the wicked like the chaff and stubble. So it's not surprising that the Feast of Tabernacles is tied to Israel's future as well as her past. So when the Messiah sets up his millennial kingdom, he's going to gather the remnant of Israel back to her land. That's right. The Bible talks about this. Many of the prophets talk about it. Even Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28 foretold this. And the righteous among the Gentiles will also be gathered to the Lord. And the Gentiles are going to pray in Jerusalem. Zechariah prophesied it. Why? To keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this may come as a shock. If you read the book of Zechariah, it tells us that whichever the families of the earth don't come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain, and especially on Egypt. So the Gentile nations that refuse to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennial kingdom are not going to receive any rain. Now that's a problem. That's what the Bible says. Now here's the deal. What is this all about? Well, not only is the Lord going to gather his people, it's a remnant of people who obey his voice, who do his will, who keep the marital covenant. Remember, the marriage hasn't been fulfilled yet. That may come as a shock to you, but the marriage hasn't been fulfilled. There's a betrothal, but the marriage hasn't been fulfilled. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, what is it, chapter 20, 21, that there's going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb. That's when the marriage is going to be fulfilled. When Jesus gathers those who are not like the five foolish virgins, but like the five wise virgins who have prepared themselves and are ready. Not just those who made a confession sometime, but those who are walking with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on their way. When they do his good will, he abides with them still with all who will trust and obey. Right? Okay, it's pretty simple. So God wants us to walk with him, to talk with him, to be in tune with him, to walk in holiness and in righteousness, without which no man will see the Lord. So when Jesus returns and he tabernacles among the people, that's what this is about. It's about the return of the Lord tabernacling among the people. So, you can see how this is profoundly prophetic. It's not prophetic just because of information. It's prophetic because of the requirement for our transformation. Our transformation. Our transformation. So, we go back then and take a look at this matter of water. And water is a big deal in Israel, a very big deal. And kind of like in California, a desert recovered by water. So they have cisterns that they have wells that they can dry up. And all of this was known in the Bible. Those were called living waters. The Lord used that truth to illustrate Israel's rebellion and idolatry. He said, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can't hold any water. So when Jesus spoke to the people there on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he actually made reference to that. He said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's the purest water, the most valued water, water that would never dry up. So in ancient Jewish theology, they connected the water drawing ceremony with the Holy Spirit. Why do they call it the house of drawing? Because there they draw the Holy Spirit. Why is the name of it called the drawing out of water? Because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, according to what is said, with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. Wow. We need that joy, don't we?
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to this viewpoint. We're talking about something that's very, very important. We need to understand it. This is not just for Jewish people. In fact, in many respects, they don't understand it at all because they've rejected Messiah. But of all the people that should understand it and should be thrilled with understanding the fulfillment of this, it should be Gentile believers or Jewish folk who have become followers of Yeshua as Messiah. It's an amazing thing to gain understanding of that which otherwise seems to be just plain little facts of the Bible. They do nothing for us. It's just information. But that's not what the Bible's for. The Bible is to bring us transformation. And information without transformation leads to frustration and stagnation and termination. Not good. So here on this program, we provide tons of information. Some people say, well, how can you possibly come up with all the information that you do? But a lot of times they miss what it's really about. It's about transformation. It's about we, the people, getting ready. Some people might say, well, I thought this was Save America Ministries. It is. The first three words of our Constitution say, we, the people. It's not about an institution, a political institution called the United States of America. It's about the people, we the people. So Jesus said, or God said, if my people, which are called by my name, you see, that's the issue. We keep missing it. If is the biggest little word in the Bible. It's perhaps the most significant word in the Bible because it connects everything. If you, then I, if you, then I, if you, then I, if you, then I. That's the message that Jesus and the Father bring throughout the Bible. Now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in relation to salvation was a much repeated theme of the Old Testament, believe it or not, among the prophets. In fact, Isaiah said, I will pour out water on him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants. So the Hebrew prophet Zechariah then, he prophesied of a future, a glorious day when Israel as a nation would look upon him who they have pierced, the Messiah, and repent of their rejection of him, and God's spirit would be poured out on them, and they would enter into the new covenant. And God would pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So, do we thirst today? Do you thirst today? Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. There's only one water that's going to quench the thirst of man, and that's the water that Jesus gives. First of all, it's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what happens when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But then we have to walk with him, and it's during that when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us and it becomes living water, it becomes rivers of living water that empowers us to do the word, will, and the ways of the Lord and fulfill his purpose. Now, all of that having been said, I want to go back to what we talked about a little earlier concerning the third day. Because the third day actually refers to the day the Lord returns and tabernacles among the people. And in order for us to be participants in that, we have to be ready for the third day. And that's what God told Moses back there in the book of Exodus. Be ready against the third day. They were at Mount Sinai. God said, if you're going to, I've delivered you from the house of bondage from Pharaoh. And now, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, you're going to be a peculiar treasure to me. You'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. By the way, that's repeated by the Apostle Peter in his epistle, right out of the Old Testament. So Hashem, God, and Israel pledged their betrothal, saying, I do and I will, right there at Mount Sinai. Now, the symbolism of Sinai is the portrayal of a pattern of eternal substance for both Jew and Gentile. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 11. Be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. And here is the most solemn and sobering warning for Israel's first messianic moment. The actual manifestation of God on the planet before the people pledged as his betrothed. Be ready for the third day. God was going to show up. He's going to show up again on the Feast of Tabernacles, friends. But he was going to show up on Mount Sinai as a leading illustration of how serious it was going to be in the presence of a holy God. So how were the people to get ready, and why? Well, they were commanded to three things. Be sanctified or set apart exclusively as a bride for the bridegroom. Be purified to wash their clothes as a symbol of being clothed in a white gown before they're betrothed. In other words, holy. And to be exclusively committed to have no sexual relations for 3 days as a sign of being spiritually exclusive in betrothed commitment to God without fleshly compromise. So, what happened on the third day was high drama at the OK Corral. It was unbelievable. I described that in the book Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. It says the Lord would come with the voice of the trumpet. Now, I want you to think about this. If God is going to come with the voice of a trumpet, and it says it was going to grow exceedingly loud, and all the people who were in the camp trembled, this must have been some amazing sound. It wasn't just any old trumpet. It wasn't just any old shofar. God blew the shofar from heaven, and it shook the entire mountain. Reminds me of a song. When God speaks, the high mountains tremble. We don't understand that God anymore. He's not taught. He's not preached about. It's almost as if maybe we don't even like that God. But that's the real God. That's the real God of creation. That's the real God of the Bible. That's the real God of the seven feasts of the Lord. That's the real God of Israel. And that's the real God who is coming in the form of his only begotten Son, full of grace and truth, to tabernacle among those who have prepared themselves for the third day. So, the prophet Hosea, 1,000 years later, was pleading with Israel, who had forsaken their marital covenant. So what he was basically saying is, as it was at Sinai, so it's going to be with the coming of the Savior in tabernacles. Come, let's return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, listen, after 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Be prepared for the third day. Day unveiling. Hence, the book that I wrote, Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. Are we ready for that? Are you ready for that? That prophecy was never fulfilled. It is yet to be fulfilled on the third day. Now, when might the third day be? Well, think about this. It appears that Jesus died and rose again in A.D. 30 A.D. If you add 2 days or 2,000 years to that, where would that lead you? To the year 2030. Now, I'm not here to prophesy that the Feast of Tabernacles and its fulfillment is going to happen in the year 2030, but I'm just saying, be ready for the third day. It could be. I'm not saying when Jesus is going to come. No man knows the day or the hour. But we are to understand the season, my friends. And this is the season of the ingathering, if we're ready at the third day. Are you ready? Get a copy of the book. I think Messiah Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages will open your eyes to a lot of things. The book concludes with two or three chapters that help us to really delve in to Yeshua, Jesus, as Messiah. Other chapters leading up to that show all the competitors that are out there drawing our attention away from Jesus as Messiah. And the forces are unbelievable, friends. The deception is monumental. That's why we need to unveil the mystery of the ages, Messiah. $22 book, yours for $18. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Again, can I urge you to seriously consider becoming a partner with us? There are no deep pockets to draw from. There is no monumental congregation to underwrite, as it is with so many ministries. No, this is very different. This is very unique. We depend exclusively on God to provide, and He depends upon you. That's why we have a partnership with God. And that's why you can be a meaningful part of getting the message out and preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. You might not be able to go this place or that place or across the country, or, you know, you may not be able to go out into the midst of San Francisco Bay where this project, one of the places where this program airs, right there next to the Alcatraz prison that's going to be revitalized. You might not be able to do that, but we are. And we are getting opportunity to go elsewhere if we have the resources. If we have the resources. And that's always the limitation. So, whatever God provides, that's what we do. We use what God provides. There isn't a single person who receives any remuneration from your donations. None. It all goes exclusively to get the message out, the bills that are required, radio stations, the technology, telephone, and so on. Not one person receives any remuneration. Now that means your resources go a long way to get the message out. I hope you see what we're talking about. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and lift up His countenance upon you, and give you peace. That's what's going to happen when Messiah, when Yeshua Messiah shows up in the true and fulfillment Feast of Tabernacles. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.